Jude 1 is where we'll be starting out this morning. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your great love and mercies to us. I thank you for the blood of Christ who has cleansed us from our sins and does that the moment that we put our faith and trust in you alone and in what you've done through Christ for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And God, we thank you and praise you for that. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in this place in the adult Sunday school hour and the children's Sunday school hour. Songs of praise we've been able to sing unto thee. The offerings given, dear God, for your glory. I thank you for it all. And Lord, I need the filling of your Spirit. Please fill me and help me just to minister the Word of God to the church this morning. I pray for my dear wife for laying the message in sign. Fill her and use her as she ministers there. And Father, help each. Give us understanding. May your Spirit help everyone here to hear the Word of God, to discern what it is you have for each of us. God, as always, we pray that your Word would go forth from this place, that your Spirit would use his sword, that souls would be saved, lives would be changed. And God, that we would not leave this place in the same way which we came. And to God, we always pray that. And we look forward to what you'll do in our hearts and lives. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Preached a message recently, keep yourselves in the love of God. We saw that in that context there, it's talking about you and I keeping ourselves in our love toward God. God's love for us doesn't change. Aren't you glad about that? And it's a wonderful thing that he cares for us. And many times we hear messages about being faithful and growing in the grace of Christ. Challenges for us to grow as believers. God has given us so much that we can grow through faith in Christ. This morning's message is a little bit different focus. We're going to look at how God keeps us. All that God is doing for us. And we're encouraged so oftentimes to do something or be something for God, of course, always by his Spirit and power. But let's consider what God does for us. Amen. Maybe if we can see, if we really knew what God's doing for us, I believe that would spur us to want to be a better Christian. It'd spur us to want to be closer to him. So I've entitled the message this morning simply, "The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my keeper." And I want to look at how he keeps us in a few places in the scriptures this morning. And first of all, we see that, go too far there, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul, that I'll be moving around this morning in the Bible. Usually I preach expositionally one place. This will be a topical message, moving around a little bit. But in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So point number one, he keeps us as a garrison securely. He protects us like we're in a fort as we fill our minds with the things of God. He keeps us in that peace. By the way, the mind is the place and the spirit is the place where the battle takes place, isn't it? That's the battleground in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but what? But be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The battle does take place in the mind, in the spirit, our spiritual being. And his word guards that in our life as we are filling our lives with the word of God. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Our mind is stayed upon the things of God. What does God do? What does God give? That perfect peace. Explain how God gives that. You can't. That's the peace that passes all understanding. See, he didn't say your circumstances had to be perfect around you for you to have that peace. He just said our mind had to be stayed upon him. Amen. He just said we had to renew our minds by the word, and then he gives that peace regardless of what the world's doing around us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You can't buy that. The world can't manufacture that. You and I can't manufacture that. God does that. That's part of his keeping. He puts that hedge around our mind and around our spirit so that we know the things of God give us peace. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm so glad for that. Power, love, and a sound mind. We need believers to stand with a sound mind today. Amen. It is an upside down world today. We see the world trying to destroy all that God stands for. They've already been trying to deny him as creator for a long time through evolution. They deny life. And we have abortion. We have women have the right, you know, to kill a baby within their womb. We deny the life that God created. Now the world is denying what? The marriage which God ordained. Jesus said, for this cause, what shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his what? Wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That was God's idea. Amen. God ordained that. And so the world's denying that. And I shared this a while ago. The other day I drive a school bus for town here, and they share with us that we want to be careful calling the students boys and girls because they may not identify themselves as of that gender. And so the world's trying to tell us now they're denying the life that God made, they're denying the marriage that God made, and they're denying what? The gender that God made. And what a sad thing. In the beginning God made them what? Male and female, okay? Let's repeat that. In the beginning, God made them what? Male and female, okay? And God did that, okay? And we need to have a sound mind. By the way, our kids need these people to have a sound mind, amen? The world is letting them run. Whatever way we can let those kids run to where it seems that we can, hopefully they'll cause the least amount of problems, let them run that way. Oh, for some people to stand up. They need somebody to share them what's right. Somebody to love them and tell them the truth. Amen. Amen. Why? Because God loves them. And they need God. And they, like we all, need the Word of God. He keeps us as a garrison securely our mind. Laurie Anderson, missionary to the head-shrinking Candoshi Sharpra Indians of Peru, was looking for a quiet place in her daily Bible reading and prayer. So she went down by the edge of the river and sat. And after reading the Bible, she took up her prayer list and closed her eyes and began to pray. She didn't see by the river's side there the anaconda that was slithering down through the water and drawing closer to her, weaving through that water. The snake got close enough, buried its fangs into her flesh, withdrew to strike, hitting her arm again and again as it held her. And she was screaming while she was held in its coils, and it reared up to hit her again. Suddenly, the giant snake, never known to release its prey, relaxed its grip and slithered off into the water. While Lori was being treated, a witch doctor from a nearby village burst into the hut and stared at her. She couldn't believe Lori had survived. She said her son-in-law, also a witch doctor, had chanted to the spirit of the anaconda that morning and had sent it to kill the young missionary. That young missionary said, "I'm certain that except for the protection of God, it would have worked." Hey, what did Peter say? If who is he that will you be that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If we're following God, who's going to harm? I didn't say you're not going to be harmed physically. I'm just saying who is going to be able to harm you without God's permission? Nobody. You see, the believer can have that sound mind even if a lost world, listen, chooses to harm you physically. That's a treasure to have that sound mind. How many Christians before us have what? Suffered for Christ. On you is given, the Bible says, not only to believe in his name, but what? Also to suffer for his sake. And we are coming in a stage in our country where, you see, we've been sheltered from that in the past. There are Christians dying today, probably more martyrs for Christians today as there ever was, or as many. It's going on all the time, but we've been sheltered from that in our land. But listen, it looks like it's coming. It looks like there's some persecution coming. And God wants us to be ready and to be strong even for that. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." You see, all the time we teach here that you ought to walk like a Christian and live like a Christian. How do you do that? Your own strength? No, we commit the keeping of ourselves to God in well-doing. God, if I'm going to be faithful, it's because I'm trusting in you to do it. I'm trusting in you to help me to be faithful. Moment by moment, step by day, week by week, we're trusting in God. But we'll not be faithful apart from trusting in him. And we commit that to him. He keeps that. He keeps us faithful as we trust in him. You know, I think about God's keeping and God's power, and I think about the story of Job and God and Satan, and that meeting there in that book of Genesis. Most of us are familiar with that. What did Satan say to God in Job 1:10? Satan is wanting to get at Job, and God had said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a perfect and upright man. He's walking with me." And Satan said in Job 1:10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Didn't you put a hedge about him? And God had. And you know what God said? "I'm going to let you at him." Finally, he even let him touch his body. They said, "But don't take his life." Remember that? Remember all that suffering that Job went through? You see, listen, wait a minute. They're talking about God keeping us. I don't know if I would consider, Job kept. No, God didn't let Satan take his life, did he? And God was greatly merciful to Job in the end. What did James write about that in James 5:11? "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." What lessons we learn looking how God brought Job through that. Job didn't know what was going on, did he? He didn't know that God and Satan were having a little battle there. He didn't realize that. Matter of fact, in the midst of his suffering, listen to what Job cried out in his heart. Look what he said, Job 19, 23 and 24. Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were written in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." Job didn't even know. God did better than that. God didn't write it in a book. He put it in the Word of God. Amen. And by the way, the Word of God lasts longer than the rock. It lasts longer than the iron. It lasts longer than the pen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, God said. God did better than Job even dreamed would do with that whole lesson. See, God, even though Job never knew until he got to heaven all that God was doing, now he knows. Sometimes God's purpose, well, let me rephrase that. All the time, God's purpose is bigger than us. Okay? God's purpose in my life and your life is for his glory. And you know, sometimes I need to suffer for his glory. And sometimes you may need that as well, if we're going to grow and reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. I know this isn't popular preaching, okay? This isn't what people who like to have the ears scratched and tickled like to hear. I know that. It's just the truth. And sometimes God will bring that because he's loved. Just as a loving parent, you know, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself there. But God's love, it keeps us as a garrison securely. And then secondly, it's keeping us. He keeps us as a treasure carefully. As a treasure carefully. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 and 5. We are saved and born again and promised an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are what? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Peter goes on to write in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith may be much more precious than of gold that perisheth. God keeps us like a treasure. Aren't you glad he does that? You know, we sing the song, "Saving, keeping love it was that found me." I'm glad about that. You know, if we had to keep our salvation, heaven would be an empty place except for God and Jesus and the angels and the Holy Spirit. If we had to keep our salvation by our goodness, none of us would be there. Matter of fact, if we could possibly keep it by our goodness, then the Bible says Christ died in vain. If righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. And thank God he keeps us. He keeps us carefully even as a treasure. What else do we see how he keeps us? He keeps us as a parent lovingly. As a parent lovingly. In John chapter 17, we have our Lord praying not only for his disciples, but also on they who would believe on their word. By the way, that's you and me. That's come down. He, in that John chapter 17, he's praying for believers of all time. And what does he pray in that? He says in John 17, 1, "These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And he continues in prayer, John 17, 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world," that's you and I. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." See, that's family. God invited us into his family. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? "Except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When you got saved, you got born again. You got entered into the family of God. And so God keeps us as a loving parent keeps a child. The Apostle John, when he wrote his gospel, he wrote it some 20 to 30 years later than the other gospels, depending on which one you look at. but 20 years, two decades later than all of them. John was probably in his 90s when he wrote his gospel. And I find it it's wonderful that in John, as he writes from his own gospel, he writes it from a third person perspective, and he refers to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Some may think John had a little conceit problem there, you know. No, John wasn't comparing himself with lifting himself above the others. What John wrote about that, any of the disciples could have written. Because John made it clear he knew Jesus loved all of his disciples. In John 13:1, John writes by the Holy Spirit, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He loved them unto the end. Wow. I thought about that. 22 to 3 decades later, after the others have written and much of the Bible has been written, and what does the Holy Spirit still impress upon John's heart? Remember how much God loved you. Remember the love that Jesus showed to you. Remember that faithfulness, that love to the end. I mean, I remember even Judas, when he came up in the garden, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus call him? Friend. Friend. He loved them all. And he loved them unto the end. What an amazing thing. God keeps us as a parent lovingly. I don't want to ever forget the day I got saved. I don't want to ever forget God's love, no matter how old I may get. You know, for me, it's been 30 plus years, and I don't want to ever forget that. Never forget God's love. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was very ill with diphtheria. Doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, her mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, she tenderly kissed her little daughter. She contracted diphtheria, and some days after, she went to be forever with the Lord. You see, real love forgets itself. Real love forgets itself. And by the way, Jesus took upon him what? The death curse of our sin, didn't he? He came down and kissed us with that love from heaven. And he took that death curse from you and I, and he took it to the cross with him. Amen. He suffered beyond our comprehension, and was buried and rose again. That was his love for you and I, that he took our place. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." If you could buy love with things, then it wouldn't be the love the Bible's talking about. That's what God's telling us. What a loving God. He keeps us as a parent lovingly. Fourthly, he keeps us as a shepherd guardingly. In John chapter 10, we have the parable of what? The parable of the good shepherd. Of the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, what did Jesus say? "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door," he had said he's the door, "into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus speaking about himself. He says in John 10, verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep." He says in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I like that. John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what? Giveth his life for the sheep. I'm so glad that he gives his life for the sheep. What does he say about in verse 13 of John 10? The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and what? Careth not for the sheep. You see, he cares for us. He's the good shepherd who gave his life. He doesn't flee when the wolf comes. And no, what does he do? He takes care of the wolf problem, doesn't he? And he's the good shepherd. And Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 2:25, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto what? The shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And then number five, he keeps us as the eyelid keeps the eye. Instantly. He keeps us as the eyelid keeps the eye. Consider Psalm 17. The psalmist writes in verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. The apple of the eye being, my wife and I were talking about this, refers to, the pupil there is one of the translations it refers to in the Hebrew and in the Old English there. Isn't it wonderful how the eyes are protected by the way that you're made? Adam Clark writes this about the eyes. Thou hast entrenched it deeply in the skull. Hast ramparted it with the forehead and cheekbones. Defended it by the eyebrow, eyelids, and eyelashes, and placed it in that situation where the hands can best protect it. God keeps the eye. And you know what? Even if a little speck comes floating down, and all of a sudden it gets past your hands and gets below your forehead and heads right for that eye, what happens? You blink. And just like that, your eye is protected. God is ready to protect his people. What? Just faster than you can blink an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, he's going to return, the Bible says. That's faster than a blink. Amen. And he is there to protect his own. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He doesn't need to come, brethren. He's already here. Amen. He's right beside you. He's right in you. He's ready to protect you and I, ready to guide us quicker than we can even imagine, more quickly. Then finally, how does he keep us? He keeps us as a gardener attentively. As a gardener attentively. In Isaiah 27, God is talking about his care for Israel as the nation, keeping them through time. He blessed them in the Old Testament. We've seen that in the Bible. They have been partially set aside during the church age. We've learned that in our study through Romans. They will be brought to the forefront again during the millennium and at the end of the tribulation. We learn that from the Bible. God's keeping Israel. But you know, I find that as we look at how God cares for Israel in the Old Testament, it actually serves as a wonderful illustration of how God cares for each believer in the New Testament age. As he cares for the nation of Israel, it's an illustration of how he cares for the individual believer in the church age. Has Israel suffered as a nation? Oh yeah. Do we suffer chastisement when we go apart from God? Oh yeah, we do. Has Israel been forsaken of God because they departed? God had to punish them? No, they haven't, and they never will be. And by the way, believer, you will never be forsaken of God either. Why? Because we deserve that? No. Because Jesus said very plainly, Hebrews 13:5, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He keeps us as a gardener attentively. He said about Israel in Isaiah 27:3, I the Lord do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. God keeps us like a gardener. What did Jesus say in John 14? We have what? The parable of the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He keeps us like a gardener. Verse 3, John 14. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, Jesus says. And John 14, 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He keeps us like a gardener, watching over us. You know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says about the temptations that God allows in our lives, the testings? 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow, not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God watches over every little detail in your life and my life as a faithful gardener. Anything that would that could destroy the plant, anything we wouldn't be able to handle, he wouldn't allow in. Not too much sun, not too much rain, not too much cold, not too much heat. He allows in what? What we're able to handle at that point. He keeps us like a gardener. We have some arborvitae trees that we have planted around two sides of our yard to try and kind of make a little privacy there in the yard there and such. And that was some years ago. They're probably 7 feet tall now or so, some of them a little bit more. And we're trying to get them to fill out as like a hedge, but the deer keep eating them. this, especially when it's snowy and cold, they hit them hard in the wintertime. And we had several of them that were a good portion of them along the bottom of the yard were all brought together as a hedge. Now there's that much space between them because they've eaten so much of them. And I finally got a remedy and tried some different things the county provided to pour on them and this and that. Problem is we're in Oregon and wintertime, so most everything you get, the rain washes it off in 1-2 days at the most, and you're out there doing it again. Well, I finally put up a little electric fence around it, and that works. And been able to keep them off, but hopefully to be able to take it down during the summer. They don't bother it during the summer. But for a long time, longest time, those trees would say, if they could talk one another, we don't have a very good keeper, do we? These deer, I mean, they keep coming in and munching on us and tearing us up. Those trees would have to say, we don't have a very good gardener keeping us, do we? We have a good gardener, don't we? And I like to, my wife and I were talking about the day, I'll go down and get some of those fertilizer spikes and put them in the ground for the trees and to try to save a little money. And heretofore, I've done every other one. I put one in between two of them. There's supposed to be one per tree. I'm trying to just save a little money here and there. But this week, we determined we're going to go ahead and bite the bullet and just give every tree one since they took such a hard hit during the winter and try and be a little better gardeners for them and see if we can revive them a little bit. But you know, those fertilizer spikes, they're supposed to be good for a season and feed the tree the whole season because it's nothing but clay on that side of the hill where we live, so they have much to feed on. But you know what? I'm so thankful that God gave us plenty to feed on, didn't he? Amen. And you know what, this book? It's good for all the seasons of life, isn't it? Amen. And the word is there for you and I to grow on. And God will provide for. He has provided as the gardener all we need. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's what's wrong, for instruction, that's what's right. And for correction, that's how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep it right. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything I need to be all the Christian God wants me to be is right here. Is right here. God's Spirit and God's Word. And by the way, it's also in what? It's in this fellowship right here. Because God, Ephesians 4, God ordained the church to help us grow together and understand the Word. It's also in what? In the reading of the Bible and prayer. We're not going to know our Bible unless we're faithful to read and pray continually. And God says, all that you have right there is right there for all you need to be all the Christian God wants you to be is right there. How wonderful that is. For all the seasons of life. You know, we think about God keeping us and God protecting us, God watching over us. I mentioned already most of the prosperity preachers out there are treating Christianity and Christ like an additive to your life. If you just add a little Jesus to your life, you can have a better job, make more money. You can be in good health and have the right kind of friends. Just add some Christian to your life and some Jesus to your life, and you'll get more of the things of the world that you want, and you'll be happier. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the Lord. Yes, he died for us and rose again because he loves us. But listen, we're here for his glory. He wants to conform us to his image. And you know what? Sometimes that's going to take him a while. Because of why? Because of our hearts need to be changed. And we think about the seasons that we need to grow as Christians. You know when we do most of our growing? It's not really in the good times, is it? You ever heard it been said, success is what? A bad teacher. How many times did Lincoln fail in politics before he finally got elected president? Was quite a few. I forget how many it was. How many times did Thomas Edison fail before he got the light bulb? It was quite a few times. Failure becomes a good teacher. The lows in life, the trials in life is what? Where we do most of our growing, isn't it? That's where the gardener puts us many times so that we'll grow, so that we'll look to him. By the way, look at the mountaintops out there. The real high ones. A lot of trees on them? Not much growth up there, is there? Where's the growth at? As you go down into the valleys, it gets greener and thicker and richer. You know where God's going to grow you and I? In the valleys of life, in the hard times. Because that's when he'll break down our heart enough to call upon him with all that's in our being. And as a child, a loved one, or a terrible financial setback, whatever it might be, health. That's when we call out to God from the heart. And God says, now I got the heart. Now I got the heart. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And I mentioned about that love of Christ. If we're going to go, brethren, we need to be rooted in that love. I'm so glad that John, after 20 to 30 years, God said, I want you to write it. I'm going to impress you with the fact of my love to you. See, we're always encouraged. And it's a good thing that we need to love God, and we do. But brethren, never forget, God loves you more than you understand. Your love to him will never match his love to you, nor will mine. And that's not something, that brethren, is something to rest in, his love to us. Something to gain strength in. Listen to what Paul writes, and I close. Paul, praying for the, encouraging the believers at Colossae, rather, he writes that Christ died to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And he says, to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Colossians 1:23. What is that grounded and settled? Where does that root hanging on to? Paul tells us in Ephesians 3. Paul, writing out his prayer, what he prays for them in 3:16, he prays to God that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, that sounds good. Where's that coming from? Continue in Ephesians 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And here it is. That you, being rooted and grounded, what? In love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Strength, breadth, life, being rooted and grounded, being filled with all the fullness of God. How? Letting those roots wrap around his love. By the way, his love for you. His love for me. Because I'll never be secure in Christ. I'll never grow in Christ the way God wants me to, unless I am rooted in his love for me. So many times we, and preachers are guilty of it, and I'm sure Christians are guilty of it too, we're quick to share with someone else how much God loves them, how much God gave for them. But in our own lives, we begin to doubt what? How much God loves us too. How much he cares for us too, each one of us. And we must never forget that if we're going to go strong in the seasons of life. Psalmist writes in Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel, and by the way, he keeps you and me too. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. That's my God. That's our God, keeping you and I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your blessings and goodness to us today. And Lord, we thank you for all you've given to us in your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And dear God, we thank you for all you've given us. And we do understand, dear God, that we're saved simply by grace through faith. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by your grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We understand it's the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Anyone can be saved and forgiven of their sins immediately by doing one thing with all their heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, simply trusting in you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for that blessed truth. But afterwards, help us to remember, God, you don't cease to love us. You are keeping us in a wonderful way. And help us to depend upon you. God, if we're found faithful and receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be because we trusted you to keep us. It will be because we realized we stayed focused on how much you loved us, and that you helped us by your love to love others with that same Holy Spirit love. And I pray you'd help us with that. Help this church to grow both numerically and spiritually as you see fit. And help us, God, to be among those. Be faithful when you return. Help us to make a difference in this place, to love those around us, our family, our friends, those we work with. And as you give opportunity, to share with them the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they too may have the opportunity to receive you and be saved and be born again. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you and give you the glory for all that you do. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.